Our first passage today is Acts 17, verse 10 through 12. Found on page 1723 in your pew Bibles. Acts 17, verse 10 through 12. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. Our second passage is from Philippians 4, verse 8 through 9. I think I got it. 4, verse 8 and 9. On page 1830. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, and whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity to learn more about a different part of the world and the work that Mark and Selena and Levi are doing there, how you've guided them and blessed them. Thank you for the songs and for the scripture. Lord, my prayer is that this will all sink deep into our hearts and souls and minds, that it may shape us more and more into the people you've called us to be. And now as we reflect on Scripture, I pray that the words which will be spoken, may they be your words and not mine. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Growing up, I always thought that following Jesus was just about doing all the right things and following all the rules. And that as long as I kind of followed the rules, or at least if I didn't get caught not following the rules, I was okay. But as we started looking at the spiritual disciplines last week, began to explore this reality that following Jesus is about constantly being transformed. That God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay exactly the way that we are right now. My Beppa, my grandmother, when I was ordained, or just before I got ordained, she told me to come over for a cup of tea. And she said, I want you to listen and to hear this well. Too many pastors don't challenge the seniors on their walk with Jesus. You seem to figure that we got it all together and that we're perfectly fine. She said, challenge them. Challenge them hard. She was 93 at the time, and she says, at the age of 93, I still struggle with doubt. I still struggle with anger. I still struggle with trusting God, especially when it comes to my children and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren in terms of their relationships with God. She says, I still need to be challenged in my walk with God and who I am as a child of God. Last week we looked at prayer, and we looked at and how prayer is a key spiritual discipline in keeping us connected personally, intimately with God. This idea of being able to have a conversation with God. See, so often growing up, I just thought of God as being so far away. Talking to him was kind of, I guess you did it, but did it really make a difference? But I've learned that when I don't pray, God is even further away. But the more I pray, the more the Holy Spirit keeps working in me. And I've heard that testimony from others among you as well. So this morning we're going to kind of shift gears from prayer, and we're going to look at the discipline of study. The discipline of study is one of the main ways that God uses to change us, to shape us, to give us a foundation of how to live life. But it also transforms our minds, that whole idea of Romans 12, that our minds need to be changed, not just our habits, not just how we, but our minds, the way we think, needs to change as well. And that's where the discipline of study comes in. The Holy Spirit works to replace our old ways of thinking and our ways of living with new life-giving habits, ways of living, but also ways of seeing the world and understanding the world. And we come to Scripture with the expectation that God is going to change us. I love how you started with the stories to teach the children, your children, about who God is. But my prayer is that it's not just stories for you, but that this is something that is powerful and changing. That it's not just words on paper, but it's the actual words of God coming into your hearts and minds and souls. I'm going to talk a bit about a friend who's literary critic, and for him it's just words on paper. Studying Scripture fills us with hope, though, because we study how God has worked, and it starts off with how God takes chaos and creates an amazing world, and he creates us in his image. It's kind of hard, isn't it, to kind of figure out what does it mean to be in the image of God? It's not an easy question always to answer, and I appreciate you trying. But we also find that these words can give us hope and peace. We see how God never gives up on people, and how they get transformed by God, sometimes even in spite of themselves. We also discover, and I don't know about you, but when I mess up, I have a hard time forgiving myself. Because of how I was brought up, I had high standards placed on who I was supposed to be. And when I don't meet those standards, I can beat myself up real bad. But that's why I keep coming to Scripture, because I'm reminded that Jesus forgives me, and that I'm forgiven, and that I can forgive myself. Doesn't mean there's not consequences or things to do, but I'm not defined by my guilt. As one blogger writes, turn the pages of his word, and you know what? Your life can turn around. You can be changed. And Scripture is where we go to make sure that the teaching we hear, that is given to us, that it's true. There's a whole lot of teaching out there, and there's some really strange stuff. But we take a look at Paul. Paul's got to run away from Thessalonica. There's people who are out for his blood. And he ends up in the town of Berea. Not a big town, but it's a town that where study is really important. So as soon as it was night, the believers send Paul and Silas away to Berea, and on arriving there, they go to the Jewish synagogue, and I like how the editor, Luke, kind of just puts in, you know, these guys are a whole lot more special than those Thessalonians. You know, they're more noble, and they, because they received the message with great eagerness, a lot more eagerness than those people in Thessalonica. And they received it, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. They didn't just listen to Paul and say, oh yeah, okay, sure, I'll accept what you say. I'm not going to think about it, I'll just trust you. They went to scripture and they studied. They wanted to make sure that what Paul was saying was actually true. That it agreed with what God had kind of revealed to them already through what we call the Old Testament. That's what I love about being your pastor. There are quite a number of you who will come up to me and during the week or even after the service, and you'll say, you know what? You said this. Are you sure? Or what did you mean by that? And how do you support what you say? See, you only give me 25 minutes or so up here, so I can't go into super depth all the time. But you want to be shaped by God's word, not by me. And that is really important. It's important to me to know that you listen and you say, I want to know what is true. I'm going to turn to scripture to make sure. In the old times, the elders would come and they would shake the pastor's hand to make sure that what he preached was true. You don't do that. It's kind of awkward when they don't shake your hand. But we see from the Bereans, though, that studying is different than the devotional reading that most of us kind of do. Reading the Bible devotionally, it's a good thing. But most of us read the Bible in a devotional way to kind of get something out of it for us, for that day. We'll turn and we'll want a word of inspiration or encouragement or blessing. We take three or four verses and we read a small devotional somebody else said, kind of explains it a little bit, and we kind of go through the day and go, yeah, you know, that was good. And devotional reading is important because it's really personalized. It kind of touches your heart and your spirit and your soul. But study is more geared towards changing how we think, changing how we see the world and understand the world, about shaping us according to God's will. Study is meant to direct us repeatedly and regularly to think about how we think about God. Because we all have our Sunday school pictures of who God is. But as we grow up, we're called to study to make sure that those Sunday school pictures, which are simple and which are reassuring, but that we get to know even deeper who God is. It's one thing to say God is love, but then to understand what love is really important. Because if it's just a heart thing, that can lead us astray. Our hearts and our minds have to work together. And what we study forms our habits. The things that we do automatically, often without thinking. And that can be anything from how we respond when we're angry or we get frustrated, or how we react to stress or temptation. We can respond or react in healthy, strong ways or in selfish, damaging ways. And that's why we listen to Paul when he writes, you know what? Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've received or learned or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul calls us to think deeply, to reflect deeply on what shapes us to be more and more like Jesus. Richard Foster kind of gives us four steps to study Scripture: repetition, concentration, comprehension, and reflection. How many of you grew up memorizing Scripture? I'm glad, because my experience is that there's fewer and fewer people who stick up their hands nowadays. But it is amazing that when you memorize Scripture, how God will use that to kind of shape you and to guide you when you need it the most. I don't know if it's wise teachers or wise pastors who kind of guide us to memorize certain scriptures, but I have found that the scriptures I have memorized over the years are the ones that shape me the most as well. So I've learned what I fill my heart and my head with, it really has made me into the person that I am today. And you have to do it over and over and over again. I encourage you to take one of the shorter books of the Bible and just take it and read it through, maybe over one day or over 2 days. And then do that 3 or 4 times. Because it's amazing how you will see things differently. You will see God working in a way that you kind of go, whoa, I never picked up on that because I only read it one story at a time. Reading the story of Joseph, you brought up Joseph. Reading the story of Joseph from when he's born to when he dies, if you read it all in one setting, you'll go, wow, there's God's doing things that I didn't see before. And then you get the story of Judah kind of thrown in the middle of it, and you go, wait a minute, Judah has something to do with Joseph? And it makes you think, and then you realize, wow, God is working through different brothers than the ones we would have expected. And doesn't God do that often? But how faithfulness, even in small ways, God uses to save his people. So repetition is really important. That's how you memorize. That's how it sinks deep inside of you. But then when you're reading, you read through it the first time, the second time, third time, fourth time you read it, start concentrating. Start asking yourselves questions like, okay, what is God doing here? Too often we look at the people of the Bible. So you read Daniel, and you then go to a Bible lesson that says, dare to be a Daniel. And I'm going, wow, you know, if you dare to be a Daniel, that's great when he's doing good stuff. But do you dare be a Daniel when he's kind of being miserable and rotten? Like, you don't dare to be the person. You read the scripture to find out what God is doing. So you concentrate for those movements of God. So in Daniel's, those movements of God. Okay, Daniel doesn't want to eat the food from the king. Well, why not? That's a good question to ask. I still don't have good answers for that one. But you see God working and making him healthier, making his mind work quicker, and helping his physical body, but also his mental body through his diet. Daniel in the lion's den, asking why would the king, who has all powerful, throw somebody he loves so deeply into the lion's den, asking yourselves those questions so that you concentrate more on what God is doing and asking yourselves the questions why. But you have to concentrate to know what to ask. And then there's that comprehension, and comprehension comes out of those questions. It's understanding what you're reading. I'll admit some of my favorite passages in the scriptures are the ones I find the hardest to understand. Ezekiel chapter 1. How many of you know Ezekiel chapter 1? There are all kinds of creatures flying all over the place. And there are creatures zipping back and forth and sideways and forwards and up and down. And they got eyes all over them. And they got wings and they got horns and they got all kinds of stuff. And I'm going, whoa, this is so cool. And I got no clue what it's about. Until I start concentrating. And I look to understand what's going on. So then I turn to people who are way smarter than I am. I go to rabbis and I go to early church fathers who much more a part of that culture. And then you find out that, wow, all these creatures are kind of flying at right angles. And you know what? Babylon was built on all right angles. And these creatures, they see everything. And these people are going away from their country into a foreign country. And they're scared that God's not going to be with them and that God's not going to see them. But you got all these creatures, and they're powerful, and they're mighty. And hey, you know what? They're flying over Babylon. They're following the streets. And with the eyes, they can see everything that's going on. They know what God's people are going through. And they got ears, and they can hear all the cries of the people so that when they're crying by the river of Babylon, God hears their cries. But they're powerful and mighty. Babylon looks so strong and mighty, but these creatures, they got them whooped down, no problem. There's nothing that the people have to fear. They have some stuff to learn. So you read for understanding, even some of these strange passages, but don't get so caught up with them that that's all you read. Because there's also some really strange stuff out there and some strange interpretations as well. And then there's that reflecting. Jesus says, you know what, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to kind of look at the scriptures and let them sink deep inside of us. What does it mean that Jesus is the truth? How does that shape my life? And this is where things like faith come in. And when Jesus says something, that when God says something, and we don't quite get it or don't understand it or don't want to do it, we reflect on it and say, I'm going to trust you that this is for my best. I'm going to make this part of my life because I know you want me to be who you've created me to be. You want me to reach my potential even when I'm working against it. And I got to trust that your words are true, that you are who you say you are, and that who you're calling me to be is really who I need to be, what's best for me. And that when Jesus says, the truth will set you free, you can say, what do I need to be set free from? I can do anything I want. I can travel where I go. I can do whatever work I want. But when you read in the context, you find that you can be free from fear. You can be free from worry. You can be free from doubt. You can be free from whatever is holding you back. You can be free from sin. Sin doesn't have to have power over you and define who you are, because Jesus defines who you are. That's what reflection does. Is it settles it deep and helps us to know who we really are. We find out that God doesn't give up on us, that he gives us a Savior, Jesus, who's God, who comes to lead us back to our Father. Jesus gives us a glimpse of what heaven is like, a place where the blind can see and the lame can walk, the sick are healed, and shalom fills the land. A place where our sin is paid for by Jesus on the cross as our perfect substitute. And that Jesus rises from the grave to show us that sin and death are defeated. And that we're guaranteed eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. That this life is not the only thing there is. And this sets us free from the worry and the anxiety and the fear. We're able to go through life with confidence, knowing that we're never alone and that no matter what's happening, Jesus is always with us through his Spirit. And when we put into practice what we learn, we experience God's presence and peace and begin to understand who we are, who we belong to, and who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. Our identity through study gets rooted in Jesus rather than our fleeting accomplishments, looks, wealth, position, or anything else that you use to identify yourself. Because those things keep changing. They keep disappointing us. But Jesus doesn't. With God's words in our ears, we take that last step of studying and we just let it soak into us. See, study without reflection, without letting what we study actually shape us and guide us, you know, it's kind of worthless. I got friends who are way smarter than I am. And we studied literature together. And we still stay in touch, challenging each other on books to read. And one of them, he knows the Bible way better than I do. It fascinates him about how old people thought years and years and years ago. But for him, it's just a piece of literature. It's the way old people think. But his last email a few weeks ago says, you know what, I'm kind of tired. I'm realizing I got to change how I think and what I believe because, doggone it, the society is changing again. What I once believed 20 years ago, now it's seen as being wrong. It's not right anymore. So now I got to change again. And I don't know if I'm ready or able to change anymore. He says, sometimes I envy you because you never doubt who you are. You've got a set of values that has never really changed. And you never doubt. He doesn't know me that well. But he had a point. His whole life keeps shifting because his values are being called to shift. Who he is being called to keep on shifting because it's based on our society, on our culture, which keeps changing. And it doesn't rely on the scripture anymore. Their foundation is shifting sand. It's not a rock.